3. And we are ready to officially start verse 7. Which I sort of thought we were last class. Because... But we had to do a little summary, so all is good. All right. Verse 7 on down, I think through verse 10, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And the quote comes from Psalm 95. So keep your place in Hebrews, but let's turn to Psalm 95 and take a look-see. All right, now remember that the Old Testament view... Well, let's just say what we've been reading in verse 6. Now, this is verse 6 that goes into verse 7. The subject is that we are the house and the Son is the one who is supposed to be living in us. He's greater than Moses. Why? Because Moses was a servant to the house, like somebody who would work on, you know, fixing things and doing this. But the Son is the one who owns the house. He's the one who lives in the house. The house is not his job. It's his home. Now, these little phrases would be a lot more powerful if you're really in tune to the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, anyway. Picture that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 is when it talks about entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, we're pretty far away from that, but I think Psalm 95 has to be brought into this to show us, because in the Old Testament, when it talked about the Lord coming into his rest, the picture that was given to us from the Old Testament, when, quote-unquote, we were only in the Old Testament before we'd made the thing to the New, was the Ark being brought into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And you do know when the Bible says you are the temple of the Lord, it's saying you are the sanctuary. It's not saying you're the outer court, you're the holy place. The sanctuary is the Holy of Holies. It's not describing you as the whole big thing. It's saying, why is it using just the sanctuary? Because it is declaring that the only one that lives in there is God. Okay. Now, in your little minds, if you are quick enough to think about it, you might rush ahead to most of the way through chapter 4 and say, but we're supposed to come boldly before the throne of grace. Is this, you know, are we the sanctuary? Are we come the ones that come in there? I'm confused. Well, amen to that. But there is an explanation. Apart from your confusion, there are explanations, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, if not this semester, then, because it doesn't look like we're hardly going to make it out of 3, and I was hoping to finish 4. But nonetheless, this stuff has to be said. All right, so taking the thought that in the Old Covenant, the picture that it was given of rest was that the Ark had been brought into its rest when it sat down in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and that's when the glory fell. Did you know that? That's when the glory fell. It's when he came into his rest in the temple, specifically called the sanctuary or Holy of Holies, which God calls us that. All right. And in that case, the temple was meant to be the final rest. Solomon's temple was meant to be the final resting place, his final resting place. It was a picture of the body of Christ and was meant to be that, that there would be no more movement, whatever. Well, you know, it was its final resting place, wasn't it, that we're aware of. The ark is not identified after the destruction of Solomon's temple. It's gone. The Raiders got it. Yeah. And then they lost it and it killed everybody. Anyway. All right. So we are about to read, and probably the best thing to do would be for me to go ahead and read verse 1 through 3 before I make this comment. So let's read Psalm 95, 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with a psalm. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. All right. Now, when we read that with a New Testament mind. Did you know that? We do. We read that totally with a New Testament view, not with the view in which it was written. And here's what I mean. When it says, let us sing unto the Lord, when it says he's the rock of our salvation, when it says his, come before his presence, for the Lord is a great... When it says all of that, folks... The Jews didn't have some sort of a concept of God the way we do in that sense. God, for them, his presence dwelt on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That was God. When they said, come before his presence, it wasn't like, you know, well, I'm in the forest and I'm just going to come before his presence, or, you know, all the stuff we do. You know. Everything, all of their rituals, all of their sacrifices, everything was towards the temple, and everything of the presence and reality of God was behind that veil. Okay? Well, that's important because we read just, oh, let us sing. And so to us, it's just like a little happy little song about God. Let us sing to God. Yes. Oh, you know, and we're just going to be little canaries to the Lord. Well, you know, this is pointing directly to knowing the God who is at rest, knowing the one who has come to rest in his temple, us being the New Testament fulfillment of all of that. We're the temple. And he has come to rest in us if we continue in confidence and faith steadfast unto the end. Does it make sense? Am I making the bridge there? All right. Why is this important? Because of what it's going to end with. Okay, it's only got a few more verses after 3, 11 verses in all. So let's start at 4. And in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. And but let's go ahead and skip down to verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. All right. Apparently, the writer of Hebrews thought these scriptures very significant to this subject of the house and the ark, or the Lord resting in the temple. You see what I'm saying? You see the bridge that I'm trying to make, but I believe that that's the bridge that the writer of Hebrews was making. I believe that he read these scriptures, and when the Jews, when the original Christians, and they were all Jews, the original Christians were all Jews, when they started searching the scriptures, they started seeing this ark in the temple as the fulfillment of being us. And that anything that it said there really was applying to us and to a reality that these guys messed up. And we don't need to be messing up. We don't need to be in unbelief. Okay? Can you follow that? If for no other reason than these are the scriptures that he quoted in Hebrews in this context. Okay? So, having established that the preceding verses are all talking about the Lord as the ark in his place of rest, then we find that the Lord becomes angry with those who have not fully understood that, continued in it, held it to be their truth. Now, you got to remember, this is the same bunch of people that, as far as people on the earth, they were the ones to whom was given the temple, the ark, all of this. Okay, so this is the ones. And he's saying, don't harden your heart. So, I ask you, does the condition of your heart play any role in the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Yes or no, out loud?
Yes.
Praise God. Who said no? Just kidding. I like that. Robert, I look over at Robert, he points to Patty. That was good. I knew it was her. Amen. Matt and I were talking, or he was sharing a few things in between classes there, and I'm going to read this statement, Matt, for you. His rest is in us. Our rest is when we arrive at the place, the condition that he wants us in, dash, abiding in Christ. Because that is really what this is all about, isn't it? Truthfully, abiding in Christ and him abiding in us. And holding fast that. And Jesus is walking and he's sharing these things. He's talking about the vine and branches, but then he makes the statement. He says, basically he's saying, one day you're going to get this. He says, that day you shall know that I am in you and you are in me. It was like he was excited about a day that was coming. Can you imagine? He's excited about a day when we recognize what he and the Father have always lived. And we apply it to ourselves and we enter in to the things that are eternal and eternally, not just in his heart, but are the way that God is. I won't go into it, but as I was meditating on this today, I thought, you know, if a person really doesn't understand the Trinity, they really don't know the Lord. They don't really know God in his substance. They only know of a reality of a creator by his works or his hands. But they don't really, really, really know him. And I won't explain all that right now, but maybe the Holy Spirit will quicken it to you one day after I'm long gone and you'll go, oh my God, I remember Randy said that. Now I know what it means. And amen, brother. And you can go out to my grave and go, hey, skull guy. Go, original goth. Anyway, sorry. I just get carried away here. Okay, so verse 9. He says, harden not your heart in verse 8. And it's verse 9. When your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my work, and the Hebrews thing, it says works. What was the work that they saw of the ark? Well, I'll tell you, you know, I mean, they believed, you know, that's one reason why they grabbed the ark and went out against the Philistines that time. They believed that the power of God and the reality of God was in that ark. Do you understand what I'm saying? That they saw God's presence. They saw this pillar of fire by night and this cloud by day. They heard the voice of God out of it. They equated the true power and, let me say it, ability rested with God. When that presence that was represented by that cloud and all that moved, they all moved. Now, how incredibly significant is that when God says, they saw my works, they saw how I did, the way I did it. They didn't do it. They didn't figure it out. They didn't have strength. They didn't do anything like that. I was doing everything. Can I get amen? That was the true power of the ark and the reality of the ark. And so he's saying, you know, they saw my works. They understood that I was the source. They understood I was living in there. That was me. And the ark led them. And the tabernacle, every time they stopped, would be built around it. It didn't matter where they were. They were temple. And I was source. They were house, and speaking on behalf of the Lord, I was the source always. And every day for 40 years, when God moved, they moved. If God didn't move, they didn't move. Well, that's like the life in me. If the life in me moves, my body moves, my house moves, my tent moves, my temple moves. They saw it over. He said they tested me and tried me for 40 years. They saw my works for 40 years, and yet they didn't believe. Well, okay. What didn't they believe? Let's see. Let's drop down to verse 9. When your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my work. Let's see. I wrote something here in my Bible. They saw his work. Okay, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So basically, he's saying they saw the way I operated. I saw the way they operated. They grieved me. I like the way he says this right here in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said it is a people. He didn't say it's my body. He didn't say it's me. He didn't say it's an extension of me. He said it's just people. It's just people. And that's all we are outside of Christ. We're just people. And if you think you have any goodness or anything that's going to change the Father's heart, or draw him to you, it's not going to happen. He has made up his mind, and he's shown this to them for 40 years, for us throughout the Bible, that the source is the Son. Now, in the Old Testament, they called it Ark or Presence of God. In the New Testament, he said, God calls him Son. Why? Well, I don't want to re-preach the first chapter. Because the Son is so much above the best measured against him, angels. Because they are created and he is substance of the very being of God. He knows it innately as Son. Do I need to re-preach? You know, to remind you the power of him saying he is a son over his house. And what the benefit that brings to us of having Son, not just Christ in us. You understand what I'm saying? Because Christ in us would be Messiah in us. It is Christ in us, but I'm just saying, but his attachment to God is Son, not faithful servant like Moses or like angels or any of that kind of stuff. All of this comes to him innately and comes through us. By an innate grasp of God on a level that only Son could have. And it comes through us. Because, see, we're his members. We're his habitation. What an incredible reality to really understand this. Okay, so he's saying, you saw my works and you didn't believe. I see your works and they grieve me. And the point being, I was supposed to be your works, if you understand what I mean. I was supposed to be the source from which all this came. But you rejected that. And you just did your own thing here and there and whatever, and you didn't hold the confidence of this reality steadfast to the end. Isn't that really chapter 3 of Hebrews, isn't it? It is. And then, let's see. Verse 9, when he says, verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved. What specifically was it that grieved him? What was the people, notice, doing the living, therefore failing? That's what grieved him. It grieved him that I'm your source. I am the Lord, when he says that. Has incredible significance. It's not just I'm the boss. I am your Lord. I am your source. You serve. You are members of me. The people. What specifically grieved him? The people doing the living and failing. And I wrote they because it uses the word they several times here in the scriptures. They will never enter in as source. They'll only be able to enter in as vessel. As long as there's a they, you got more than one. You know. And I'm telling you, there's no way to communicate this. I tried my best in the book called The Bride of Christ, whatever name we use for it. The Bride of Christ book. And my whole intent was to somehow communicate to us his heart for us as his bride and the incredible power of oneness and the reason why oneness became the weapon of choice for him. And I don't mean weapon in a negative way, but in a way of, you know, of making sure that we could be with him. Well, we're just ignorant of his heart. We're ignorant of the Son's heart. We're ignorant of the Father's heart towards the Son and therefore towards us because we don't really understand what it means to be in Son. You could say if God chose to call him, you know, Billy Joe or something, you know, I'm in Billy Joe. It'd have about the same amount of power in our life because we don't comprehend what that means. But these are all meant. I mean, obviously, why would God get so upset with them? You know, I mean, didn't he say, and if it's no big deal, that was the old covenant, it doesn't affect us today, why is he talking to us about this? You see what I'm saying? And I'll tell you why. Because it's not right or wrong. It's not a right or wrong issue with him. He's not going, well, I'm God and this is the way it's supposed to be done. It's not a, I'm the boss, do it my way issue. It is that this was his heart. He came and he sent his Son so that we could be joined. And he literally put his Son through death so that in that resurrection we could be one with him. And everything of his whole plan and of his whole heart is in this. He's sold out to it. He's committed to it. He started it all. He's the one who did all this stuff. And we just go, well, I'm just a Christian. I go to church. I tithe. What's the problem? Why is the guy in Hebrews 3, you know, yelling at us? You know? And he's saying, because I've seen God's heart and I've seen how we grieve him because we've left this belief system of oneness. We of source, because we, without oneness, we become the source. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of things tied into it. But it all flourishes like a garden when you're fertilizing with oneness. It can't help but do that. It can't help. It just blossoms. All right, so this thought, they will never enter in as source, only as vessel. Okay, that's absolutely the truth. I mean, not because I say it, but that's just a fact. That's the very issue that he's dealing with in this chapter and talking about this rest. And we're not giving him rest. I mean, that's what they did. When they brought in the ark, you know, Chronicles, when it talks about it, it says that Solomon, you know, got ready to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. And really, up to that time, there was no solid, stable resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. It was either in that tent or David's backyard in a tent. Solomon's temple was the temple, was meant to be the finished, final resting place. So, you know, Solomon, he's and David's still alive too. They're there, and this is a big moment for David. I mean, David had it all to himself, and now he wants it to be the temple, not just my Jesus. So he's happy as a lark, you know. David just, you know, he's old by that time. You know, I'm finally getting to see this. Okay. So they've got all the pomp and circumstance, and they've got people blowing horns and singers and all this stuff, and so it says that the priests are bringing in the ark, which is their job to carry it to its final resting place. I don't want to reteach the habitation thing, but if you go all the way back, I started with scriptures when they first came out and got the ark. God gave them the ark, and then he said, this is a journey of the ark to his finding his place of rest. That's what the whole thing was about, and they thought it was about us. Oh, we're going through the wilderness. You know, just get my son to where he's supposed to be. You know, and they're all everywhere. So anyway, so here comes this glorious procession, and the priests are bringing in the ark, and they're heading toward the holy place and everything. And so they get there, and they put the ark in its place, and all the trumpets are sounding, and all the singers are singing, and so they pull out the staves, which means no more carrying. The staves were the long poles in each side that they put on their shoulders. They pull them out. No more carrying. This is it. This is your rest forever, Zion. You know, but you don't understand. And all this singing and horns blowing. Well, I have heard over and over. In fact, I've never heard outside of our, you know, outside of the people that we know. They start saying, you know, the glory falls. And they start saying, well, it's because they were all praising. And we just need to praise God. And because it all happened when they were praising. Well, it's all glory, glory, glory. The glory is falling because we're shouting and all this stuff. Folks, it says when the ark came into its place, the glory fell. But we, you know, we read right over that and we make it up and we say, you know, what is the name of our church? Well, it is Praise Temple. So you're going to read, it's about praise, aren't you? Yeah. I mean, do anybody see that? Yeah. You know, what's the name of your church? You know, Holy Ghost Baptism of the Firstborn Church. I don't know, you know. Well, what are you going to emphasize? Well, what's the name of your church? Well, New Creation Fellowship. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, old. What's the old? You! We go, old thing. Well, my old things ain't passed away. That's because you hadn't. You're the old thing of this new covenant, you know. Anyway, sorry. You see, it's driving me to drink. Even the way that I drink tells you something, huh? All right. He says that they won't. I wrote that they won't enter in as source, only as a vessel. And they says the people do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. unto whom I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. If you know anything about chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews, it's all talking about his rest. And it can't possibly be about our singing. We say, but we're putting the emphasis on the Lord. We aim at him when we do it. You know what I mean? We aim in his direction. You're still a they then. You're still a people. You're not one with him. You understand what I'm saying? And so we haven't left off being the source and coming to our conclusions. And I wrote something here in my Bible. Maybe it'll help to read it. The proof that they do not know my ways, because his way is in Son and the Son in you. That is his way. That was proof of that. Book of Ephesians. He starts opening up and he starts talking about what he had already said about from before the foundation of the world, that we would be in Christ. It wasn't something he made up. Oh, the devil caused sin. Now what do we do? Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, I'm getting even more drunk. Thank you, brother. It's almost painful to really realize that the phrase, they have not known my ways, is they got the ark, they got the presence of God, and they're still living their own lives for him. They didn't all run off and just go do their own thing. Can I get amen on that? But they didn't know his ways, so they ended up off, wrong. Because his ways, or his way, is Christ. Jesus said, I'll show you the way. No, he didn't, not anywhere in the Bible. You'll not find that in the New Testament, Jesus speaking, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No. You're the truth and I believe you, but I got the life. No. You don't know my ways. My way is the cross. You know? I remember one time somebody said to me, it's either my way or the highway. I said, my way is the highway. That's the Lord. You know, it's the cross is the highway. I mean, that is his way. You know, you're not going to get past the cross. There, you know, remember it talks about that in John 10. Some try to enter in another way, you know, except through the door. Well, again, if you look on the door, it's in the shape of a cross. The door in is the cross. You cannot get in there. And the cross, and to get to that cross, you can't even go to the cross without being one with Jesus. I mean, am I right or wrong? I mean, how, you know. It says we're crucified with Christ. Well, how did that happen? I wasn't even around. I don't remember that. That's because you were already one with him then. And he took you to the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be you. Was made to be sin. To take us to the cross. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not by him. The union never broke. And so, I mean, there's just this, the one reason why, you know, these are the same scriptures that are in Hebrews, but the reason why I turned to Psalm 95 was when I was looking over this, and that's why it's all written in here, because it was not just preparation, it is my desire to know the Lord. But when I read it here in Psalm 95, it deeply affected me. I thought, oh my God, this is, we make such, you know, we just think we can take things or leave things. But to do that is literally to who could possibly put into words the grief that this causes him? But I'm just going to say a phrase to not get this and want it and pursue it is to sin against love. I mean, that's, you know, penny ante words, but to me, golly. Anyway, back to Hebrews. And, you know, gosh, let me try to make something clear here. A lot of people preach things because they want to move you in that direction. But if just talking alone by somebody else moves you and it's not really your heart, you'll do it for a little while and then you'll go back. I mean, I personally see no value in doing that. You say then, well then, why are you talking to us and particularly in this manner? Because it's making me feel bad or whatever. I don't know what you're feeling, but I'm just, you know, some people could feel, if it's not you, it could be somebody watching this or listening. You know, that's not my goal at all. However, I just believe that there is within us a heart for the Lord and that somehow there can be an awakening, not, you know, to me or my teaching or any of that stuff, but the Holy Spirit can quicken something. And all of a sudden we go, you know, I don't understand this with my head, but doggone it, this stuff is big to the Lord. And he's setting this forth in the third and fourth chapter before he gets to anything else. I mean, how, it's almost like he's saying, how can we talk about the work of the high priest? How can we talk about the sacrifices, all this stuff going on in the temple when we won't just be the temple? It's just imperative, chapter 3 and 4, before you step into the realities inside. You have to become, you have to be. And that's what I was saying about this thing about in Son in the very beginning and the reality of Son to the Father, that if we don't get that, then chapter 2 about, you know, certain things isn't going to do us any good, well, chapter 3 won't either. And if we don't get chapter 3 and 4, then 5 and 6 all the way up to 10. Because that's what they're all about. I mean, in the presentation, it's all tabernacle. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not all about, it's all about Christ in us and that. But it's all in the context of us being the temple. And then figuring out what's going on in us. By Christ, by Son, who is high priest. He'll make sure we know that. In fact, he already did in these chapters, but he'll do it further as we go. All right. Just a couple of points here in this third chapter we turn back to. Verse 3. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. This phraseology was used in Psalm 95, and it's used a bunch of times in these two chapters. My rest. Just to hit a couple of high points on some stuff that Robert asked, we'll get into what it is more in the fourth chapter. Right now, we'll just discuss a few things of what it's not. It's not in my notes, but I feel like we probably need to address that. This rest is not talking about your soul. This my means it's not talking about you at all, except for as you enter into something that is his. Okay. Now, doesn't entering into something that is his, doesn't that fit the context of chapter 3? Because he's the ark, he's the power, he's the guidance, he's the, you know, he's the enemy defeater, he's everything as ark in us. And when he's at rest, then we have accepted our place as permanent temple. We've accepted our new identity. We've accepted our identity, that that's what we are. We are the house of the Son. All right. So to enter into something that's his gives him rest, but it also brings us into that rest. But again, now this rest is not that of coming to a peaceful state in your soul. Because believe it or not, I'm sorry, this is going to shake you up. Believe it or not, you can actually believe that Christ is in you and you're in Christ and still go through stuff in your soul. You can firmly believe that you're dead and still go through stuff in your soul. Shakaroo. The key to your soul is not God giving you peace or God giving you rest, because it never says God will give you rest here in these chapters. It says to enter in to his rest. That's on a completely different level. You know, you say, well, you know, Jesus was pretty peaceful. But look in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the garden and he's praying. And he says, you know, now, you know, actually it's even, what is that, John 12. This is Jesus talking, just before he goes to the cross. Now is my soul troubled. You know, if one of you and I were there in the garden with him and we overheard him over there in his little compartment area of the garden that he's praying in, we're over here. We'd have got up, walked over, and said, look, Jesus, you don't need to be troubled. You're in the Father. The Father's in you. It's all settled. This thing's done. Why don't you enter into rest? Am I right or wrong? I mean, this is a religious spirit. Somebody said, I got demons. You sure do. A religious spirit. You know. You know, we go, no, I want alcohol. I'd rather you have alcohol than a religious spirit. This thing conceptualizes, it's not the truth, it's a concept. It conceptualizes the truth of God into its own form, and then it forces it on everyone else. And says, well, you shouldn't be upset or whatever, freaked out. I'll tell you what, you know, and maybe you hide your upsetness around me. Maybe you don't. But if you came up to me and said, you know, I'm just freaking out. And that's actually happened before. People have done that to me. I'm freaking out. I mean, I'm a, you know, da-da-da-da. I don't try to calm their soul. I don't try to get them out of the soul thing in the sense of, now your soul is not troubled, Jesus. Now you can go to the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that would be what we would do. Jesus, I'm going to need to get you out of the soul right now. So he said, now is my soul troubled, but what shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I'm going. But we're always working on everybody's soul. Oh, praise God, you came to me. I'm gonna counsel you. Well, what is your counsel gonna be? I'd like to hear this. Well, you just shouldn't be in the soul. I mean, my God, this is a holy moment. Here's the deal with your soul. Instead of trying to bring it to rest, you need to ignore it. Now, here you go, well, ignore it. You always have your soul. Do you understand that? You will always have a soul. And your soul will at times go opposite of your spirit or the spirit of Christ. It will go in a different direction. But if your spirit is stable, if you are one with Christ in spirit, even if you're freaking out, you know it's like a little storm or a big storm, but it'll pass. You know, this too shall pass. You know? Just like those kidney stones. And all the pain. And all the pain. But guess what? It passes. It passes. Jesus does not pass. Okay? Nothing can take Jesus away from you except you. There's so much truth to that. You say, well, the devil can. No, not unless you give it up. He didn't say, hold fast against the devil and hold your confidence steadfast until the end and rebuke him when he comes and tells you something opposite. He's not telling you to focus on the devil. He's telling you to focus on the Lord and not just the Lord and Jehovah the Lord. I'm focusing on the Lord. The Lord in general won't help you. No wonder your soul's messed up. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is specifically talking about the Son inhabiting you, being in you, and that's not going to pass away, but this will, and I will, my soul will be fine. But that's why I said ignore it in this sense. Here's what I mean. If my soul gets out of whack, I just tell her I ain't going to talk to you. It wants to talk. I mean, your soul is like a woman at home taking care of the kids and you walk in the door. You know, I made a rule with my wife years and years and years, first year, early, you know, because I noticed, you know, come home and it's like, oh, the kids are in the sink over here, stop loving. I said, I'm home. And after a few times like that, I realized, I said, okay, here's the way we're going to do it. From now on, I'm going to walk in, we're going to greet each other, hug each other, acknowledge one another, and then sit down and talk about it outside of panic mode, and let's see what we can do. You know? It's worked well. It has. It's worked real well. In fact, she's better at it than I am now. She is. You are. Not that I freak out or whatever, but that, because that's not what I'm saying. But with Jesus, folks, we ought to just, you know, it's like going into the Holy of Holies, coming boldly to the throne of grace and going, Jesus, my God, this happened and that happened and that and that. Instead of acknowledge him, acknowledging oneness, acknowledge that we're seated with him in the heavenly places, that that's our true position, not out here in this world and all this stuff going on. And all that will change and there'll be new freakouts, but Jesus, you will never change. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Ouch, that was my phone. My heart may be fixed, but I just broke my phone. How much time have I got left? Okay, wouldn't it be nice? What? Okay, wouldn't it be nice for me to finish this chapter? I hope it happens. Let's see. All right, how about if I just read a little bit? Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And I wrote, to have a heart of unbelief is to have an evil heart. Okay. Who knows where the carnal mind goes with that? The unbelief here isn't that there's a God. The unbelief isn't that I'm not saved and I'm freaking out because I don't think I'm saved. The unbelief isn't anything but one thing. Okay? Are you with me? And that one thing is, we are the house, the temple of God, and the Son is Lord and owner in this house. And He lives in me. He doesn't visit. He's not renting me. You know what I mean? Oh, Jesus is going to be here this week. Yeah. And then go away for another year and then come back for a week. And that's the way some people treat him. All right, because, you know, we're his, like I said, timeshare condo instead of his house. Yeah, summer home. Okay. Why is it considered evil? Not because it sets about doing horrible, evil things, but because its fear is greater than its trust in God, as trust in His love, in the substance of who He is in nature, and more importantly, lack of trust in the union that He has brought about. They saw themselves as separate and did not believe. It was not that they believed against the truth, but had lack of belief in what God showed and said was true. Yes.
I really like the phrase how you said lack of belief in the union, because right. I for years went round and round with that. I got an evil heart, and you go, no, Dad, you got a tender heart here, you got a heart for Jesus. In my head, I could never get it through there. But it's a lack of a belief moving on, moving forward, focusing, lack of a belief in the union of in Christ, one with Him.
Amen. And verse 6 spells that out, that that's the issue. Yes.
Fear and lack of understanding of the union is the very same thing that led Israel to idolatry.
Sure.
Time and time again.
Well, and of course, idolatry there is another image, another identity, another identifying with something that is not Son, and you as vessel, vehicle, however, whatever word you want to use. So, of course, you know, perfect love casts out fear, but we go into fear over these things. Okay. And again, if fear is just an emotion, it's just an emotion. It'll pass too. I mean, I've learned that. I've been through enough junk. You know, just hold on long enough and it'll pass. And the main thing is hold on, believe something. Don't just sit there and go, it's going to pass, it's going to pass, it's going to pass. There's no place like home. All right, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In what manner is verse 14 referring to Christ, meaning partakers of Christ? His meaning is in context with the rest of the verses found in this chapter. It is the one who inhabits the house, whose attributes shine out of his habitation. Whose attributes shine out of his habitation. I like that. I know I wrote it, but I like it. The confidence that is to be unchangeable in us is reliance on the owner to live through us what is required instead of us trying to do it in ourselves. Hold by Christ to the very end. If you are to be partakers of Christ, you must hold fast till the end. We already talked about that. All right, verse 17 through 19, and that's it, and we'll wrap it up. So let's see. Well, I think it's the end here. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swore he that they shall not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. As we examine these last verses, it first appears that the problem is sin. But as we read, we discover the real issue is unbelief concerning entering the rest found in allowing Christ to live through them. Had they done so, the sin issue would have been settled automatically. Well, this gets into chapter 4. So I'll wait. Yep.
Brother?
I've been 40 years in the Lord, and it ain't all been belief. Amen. Can I pray, or you want to? Yeah, let me pray. Father, the belief isn't like faith for something that you're trying to get, but faith in something that you've already established us. You said we are the house, not we will be the house. You said the Son is the owner. He is the inhabitant, not he will be. And you've told us to believe that. And in believing it, just as the sun comes up in the morning and chases away the things that are darkness, it will be the darkness of our lack of understanding of what you finished by Christ's death and resurrection. Help us, Father, to hear and to say yea and amen. And to trust you to work out all the details. Because this was in your heart, bring it about in our hearts. And let Christ shine out of his habitation. And let us let, not by doing, but just let Jesus be the source, the Son be the source in us. We ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen.